If you're able, if you please remain standing for our scripture lessons, which can be found on the screen before you or in your pew Bibles. Our Old Testament lesson this morning, which is also the basis for this morning's message, is Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And our epistle lesson for this morning is 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 12. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For where there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And lastly, our gospel lesson today is found in the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And as we prepare for Holy Communion, we'll be using a confession of sin, which can be found on the screen before you. And let us confess our sins together. Gracious God in heaven, we bow before you to confess to you that we have sinned and done that which is evil in your sight. We have walked in pride. We have not been as thankful or forgiving as you would like us to be. Help us to show forth the fruits of your Spirit, the love, joy, and peace that you have shown to us. And forgive us for all our wrongdoing, even those stubborn habits that we struggle with. We pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. And if this be your sincere confession, and if with penitent hearts you earnestly desire the forgiveness of your sins, for the sake of Jesus Christ, God, according to his promise, forgives you all of your sins. And by the authority of God's word and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I declare to all of us that God, through his grace, has forgiven us all our sins. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated as we continue our worship by taking our tithes and our offerings. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every present heart be acceptable to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had those times in your life that were so difficult, they were so excruciating, that it caused you to really doubt and question the core truths of your life? I mean, the events in your life maybe shook you so radically that you had to really ask yourself, is everything that I've believed really true? You know, some have experienced this in their marriages, unfortunately. They've been married for years, and maybe they've had a fairly decent marriage by all accounts, and then all of a sudden, you find out that your spouse has been cheating on you. And that you believe all of a sudden that this man or this woman that you've loved and that you've cherished is really not the person that you expected them to be. It causes you to really begin to doubt everything. And others have had that experience where maybe that they've come home from work and their spouse is gone, and all of the spouse's stuff is gone, and all that's left is a note. And on the note it says, I'm leaving you. Wow. You know, that rocks people's worlds. You know, and still others have had this experience in other ways, through sickness and disease and even death. There was a pastor I worked very closely with at my last church in Maryland. His name is Pastor Mark Benz. Now, if you knew anything about Pastor Mark, he was an officer in the military. He loved to exercise and he loved to eat healthy, right? He's a picture of health. You know, they'd bring out a deli tray for our luncheon. You know that garnish of kale that they'd have in the middle that is only supposed to be looked at? He would eat it, right? We'd be like, oh, what is he doing? And then he would get like powdered wheatgrass. I mean, it's nasty to begin with. And he would eat it just plain in a powder. And he'd say, oh, this is good. It's good for you. I mean, the man was a picture of health. And about a year ago, he suffered a heart attack and almost died. And not more than a few years ago, many of us know Dr. Francis Monseth, the dean and powerful leader of our AFLC seminary and Bible school, a man who exercised regularly and ate well and lived a good, clean life. And yet on Good Friday, just a few years ago, he passed away. You know, and if people like Pastor Mark Benz and Dr. Francis Monseth, who work out and exercise and eat well and live that good, clean life, can get sick and die, perhaps what most would say would be too early, doesn't that sometimes cause us to question our beliefs, our core truths that we hold to? The truth of the matter is that the longer that we live, the more chances we have of going through a major life event that's going to shake us to our cores, that's going to cause us to question and perhaps doubt the very truths that we hold to. We find ourselves asking why. Why, God? Why me? Why did this happen? We sometimes struggle with believing that God is still in control. After all, if God is in control, why did all of this happen? You know, last week we celebrated the resurrection of the dead of Jesus Christ. The tomb was empty, yet Jesus had not fully revealed himself to everyone all at once. It was a slow, gradual progression. And the gospel text that we read this morning explains how Jesus appeared to the disciples, except Thomas wasn't there. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. Here I am. I've risen." And they believed in Jesus, except for Thomas, because he wasn't there. And they told Thomas, "Jesus is alive. We saw him with our own eyes." And Thomas said, "No, I can't believe that truth, because my world has been shaken to the core. the one that called himself the Messiah I saw died on the cross. Don't tell me he rose from the grave because I haven't seen him. So a week later, Jesus appeared to Thomas and the others. And in John chapter 20, verse 29, after Jesus has Thomas touch and feel the nail scars and where the spear was, he says this to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Basically, Jesus is telling Thomas that it's good that he believes. It's important. It's critical that Thomas believed. But for those of us that haven't seen Jesus, Jesus says, you are blessed. You know, in the rest of my message, you know, we just came down from Easter, perhaps the greatest holiday, arguably the greatest holiday in the Christian calendar. Jesus beat death. He rose from the grave. I'm going to spend the rest of my message talking about someone from the Old Testament. Someone perhaps thousands of years before Jesus even walked on this earth in the flesh. I want to turn back the clock and look to a man that didn't even know the name of Jesus Christ. All he knew was the promise given to him by God that God was going to send the Messiah, that God was going to redeem his people. And this man had his world rocked. He lost everything that caused him to question some core fundamental beliefs. And the man I'm going to be talking about today is Job. And for those of you that don't know the true story of Job, I would encourage you, man, read this fascinating book in the Old Testament. The short version of the story of Job is very simple. God is proud of this man, Job, and Satan comes into his throne room. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan says, "Man, God, he only loves you because you've just given him everything. He's got it all." So God basically makes a deal with Satan. He says, "You can have anything you want. You can do anything you want to Job. Just don't kill him." So Satan strips away from Job everything. He loses all of his children. He loses his wealth. And then he's covered from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with horrible sores. And the only thing that Satan didn't take away from Job is a wife who nagged him and said, "Man, Job, just curse God and die. Just forget all this stuff about God. Look at you, you're a mess." It's as if Satan was speaking directly through Job's wife. And then to top it off, Job had three close friends. And they said, "Well, we're going to go and we're going to help Job out through this process, right?" And they met Job, and for a week, I mean, they could barely recognize him. They just sat and mourned and wept with Job. And then after about a week of lamenting, you know what they did? Almost the entire book of Job is dedicated to them telling Job, "Man, you are a mess, Job. And the reason you're a mess is because you've obviously done something wrong, because God wouldn't punish someone like he's punishing you if you didn't deserve it." Wow. Talk about going through a tough time in your life. And in the midst of all of this, in the midst of Job being accused of doing wrongdoing, in the midst of being told, "You're a loser, Job," in chapter 19, in the midst of this utter despair, Job laments over his loss. And he questions some of the most basic truths that he's believed in. And he complains how his servants have deserted him. He complains that his own wife doesn't even recognize him. The Bible says that Job's siblings look to him as a stench. Young kids, the Bible says, despised and ridiculed him. I imagine the young kids probably looked at him and threw stones at him and made fun of him. "Oh, look at Job. Look at the mess that he is." And his own life barely hung on by the skin of his teeth. And right after Job is lamenting all of this, he stands on the things that he still holds to, the things that he knows that are true, In the midst of this great pain and suffering, he says these words, I know that my Redeemer lives. This is at least 1,000 years before Jesus came in the flesh. And Job is holding on to this promise that God was going to send the Messiah and that that Messiah lives. And then he says this, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. Job is making this radical statement, and he's saying that my Redeemer will stand victorious. We haven't even seen this yet. It's not going to happen until the book of Revelation is fulfilled, and Jesus comes back through the clouds, and he stands victorious. And Job is saying, I believe that still. Then he says in verse 26, and after my skin has been destroyed, after death, he's saying, yet in my flesh I will see God. Job is also saying, I believe in a bodily resurrection from the grave. He was trusting in the promise that God was going to restore him completely. In verse 27, I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. Job understands that he's going to die, but that he is going to see God, and he is going to be resurrected from the grave. This is thousands of years before Jesus. And then he ends with, how my heart yearns within me. Then he goes back to lamenting his loss. And then he starts to question God, and he starts to become a little self-righteous, and God has to put him in his place. Wow. Even though Job had lost it all, he lost his children, his health, his wealth. He's made a stench to his own siblings and his wife and to his friends. Job never questions God. Job never questions the fact that his Redeemer lives. This man lost everything. And the only thing he hasn't lost is his nagging wife and his irritable friends. So I ask you, what causes a man, what causes a woman to be able to go through this intense pain, to be able to lose everything that they hold dear and still cling to their faith? And it's very simple. Because we have faith that God gives us as a gift. A faith that is nurtured by a relationship that we have with God. So that when we hit rock bottom, and I pray that none of us have to go through what Job did, but I believe that some of us may or may get very close to that. But let us cling to our faith. Let us cling to the truth. Let us cling to the knowledge that our Redeemer lives. We celebrated Easter. And that's a one-time event, but let's celebrate the fact that our Redeemer lives the rest of the year. I mean, we don't have to look at Easter as the pinnacle. We can look at Easter as the launching point for our faith. What else do we know? What truths do we have in the Bible that God gives us that we can know, that we can have an assurance in? The book of Mark records for us a conversation that Jesus had with some teachers of the law about forgiveness. And Jesus wants you to know something about forgiveness. Mark chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or get up and take your mat and walk? But that you may know, get this, that you may know that you can have a faith, that you can have an assurance that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the paralytic did it. Jesus wanted those people to know, don't believe just in my words, believe in my actions. And he tells us today as well that we can know that Jesus has the authority, the desire, and the ability to forgive our sins. Why is that important? In a few minutes, we're going to be coming up to the altar. And the universal truth is that we're all sinful. And I think we all know that pretty well. You know, when we have that confession of sin, it was loud and strong, and that's good. Because unfortunately, we know that we have all fallen so short of God's expectation. But regardless of how messed up we've lived our lives, no matter how many wrong choices that we've made, no matter how many wrong avenues we've gone down in our lives, God is ready to say, I forgive you. And he can do that because he has authority to do that. When you come forward to this altar in a few minutes, you will come forward as a dirty sinner that is convicted of your sins. And there's going to be things that each of you are probably going to be thinking in your head and saying, man, if people knew what I did last week, last month, last year, whatever it is in your life. But leave that here at the altar, because Jesus says, I have authority to forgive you. And I want to. And perhaps the greatest truth that we can leave here today knowing is the truth that not only has Christ, that he has the authority to forgive, but that through our faith in him, he has forgiven us. And that we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, I've got a lot of them. 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. We're all going to be laying on a deathbed at some point unless Jesus Christ comes again. That's a truth. But here's another truth. We can know. We can have an assurance. Not because we see it with our eyes, but because we believe in our hearts, because we have faith that God gives us, that our sins are forgiven, and that when we die, we will stand before God and he will welcome us into his paradise, not because of what we've done, not because how we've lived or how much money we've given or what membership we've held, but simply because we've had faith in Jesus. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. But praise the Lord, Jesus has risen from the grave. And Jesus has promised us that we will stand forgiven, holy, and righteous, and perfect, not through our power, but through his power, through his strength. God looks at us and says, you are perfect. This life will be hard. There will be many sorrows. For some, this life will be so hard that it might cause you to question perhaps some of your deepest convictions and thoughts. But I tell you that no matter how hard, no matter how bad, no matter how difficult life gets for you, know this truth, that Jesus is Lord. And that Jesus has the authority to forgive your sins, that Jesus wants to forgive your sins, and that when you have faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven, and that you are holy and righteous and perfect in God's eyes. And that's a good place to be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we're our own worst enemies. We are reminded of the sins that we have committed in our past. We don't ever forget those, and we remind ourselves over and over, and yet, Lord, you tell us that we are new creatures in Christ, that the old is washed away, that Lord, we're forgiven. So, Father, as we meditate on this message, as many of us will come forward to take your precious body and blood, Lord Jesus, Lord, help us to understand that our sins are forgiven, that we're washed clean, and as far as the east is from the west, you have removed our sins from us, that we don't need to remember our sins because you don't, because we are forgiven. And Lord, when that day comes, that moment comes when we leave this life and are ushered into the next, Lord, help us to have the knowledge that if we have faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we will stand before you in judgment, forgiven and righteous and holy. May we celebrate that fact like Job, that we know that our Redeemer lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.